friends and fellow believers and to see how God has blessed. This is the first time I've been at this particular location with the assembly, and so we're rejoicing with you. We have ever since we heard of the acquiring of this particular property, but even more of the blessing that God has given spiritually to the assembly rejoices our heart greatly. Others we've not met before, but we're thankful to have met you today. And we trust that the relationship we have, which is eternally based, will be one that grows deeper and more fruitful for the glory of God. Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, we're going to look at just the one verse this morning, and with the Lord's help, ask seven questions, and also, of course, find the answers to these questions. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, some have well called this their life verse. So I'd like to entitle this, My Life Now. My Life Now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, and I'm reading in the New King James translation, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Shall we ask the Lord to direct us into His wonderful Word once again? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in Your presence and we remind our hearts at this time that Your Spirit has been given to guide us into all truth, to convict the world of sin because they've not believed, of righteousness, because the Lord Jesus has gone to be at Your right hand, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So we pray, Father, that He might have open access to each of our hearts this morning and make the proper application that's needed in each of our lives, that we might be all affected by the things that are written in Your Word. And we thank You and claim the promise that Your Word will not return unto thee void, but will accomplish the very purpose for which it's sent. And we thank You again for our fellowship together. We pray that we might know Your presence, even as we dwell upon Your Word this morning, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we look at this particular verse, I'd like you to just look at the last half of the verse, and it's taking the basic clause, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I found in my personal spiritual life that the way to really digest or to feast upon the Word of God is not by reading more things about it, but by reading it more. And by taking my time and thinking through what God has written, it's His personal love letter to us, that we might understand the message that God has for us. We dwell today, word by word, upon this wonderful phrase that we have, the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Would you think slowly with me? That's the best way I can do it, you know. Nice and easy. Just to make sure we understand the simplicity. But that is certainly not talking down to anyone, because in simplicity, God's Word is profound. But to know the impact of what God is communicating to our hearts, that our lives might be changed. We want to all look at our lives, my life, right now, in light of what Christ has done for me at Calvary's cross. Look at it. He deals with each of the phrases one by one. I'll mention them as we're going to notice. First of all, I hope you won't mind if I get personal with you when it comes to pronouns. I, personally. Secondly, now. We're going to be dealing with things in the present. Not things that happened yesterday, not things that are going to happen tomorrow, but just right now is what we're going to be concerning ourselves with. Thirdly, live. We want to talk about life. What a perspective it gives us on our existence here on planet Earth. Fourthly, by faith. What does it mean by faith? What is the simplicity in the meaning of faith? What is the necessity we were hearing about that without faith it's impossible to please God? And what is the practicality of faith? How does it affect my life now? The righteous or the just shall live by faith. Fifthly, in the Son of God. You see, we're talking of the person of Christ, a personal relationship with Him. And then, sixthly, who loved me? We're going to be concerning ourselves as we think of it. The purpose of life, the love that God has given to us. And then lastly, number seven, the price, and gave Himself for me. What a price God gave when He gave His Son. And what a price the Lord Jesus paid when He shed His precious blood for me. Now, I'm not going to close in prayer now, since I've already told you what we're going to speak about. But we're going to talk about these things, because these things should be the most personal things to our lives. Would you think about that first personal pronoun, I? And I'm going to ask the question, if not me, then who? Because when the Apostle Paul speaks of himself and says, the life which I now live in the flesh, that's the way every creature should do in the proclamation of the truth. First of all, speaking to himself before he speaks to anyone else. The same way that Ezra prepared his heart before the Lord, that he might proclaim or teach unto them the statutes and ordinances. First comes the preacher at home in the presence of God, and the apostle is no different than any of us in that respect. Now, my African friends in Zaire used to tell me, when the preacher points one finger out, three point back at him. So I want you to know it points back at me. So I'm going to be very personal with you. But first, I'm going to sidestep being too personal and say, think about the Apostle Paul. Paul, who is writing this statement as a great life first, the life which I, he was dealing with himself first. What did he think about himself? We got our pictures back a few years ago that we're going to use for a prayer card. And I was interested to see if they'd come back when I was traveling in from out of town. So I phoned up Nancy on the way. I said, Nancy, we get our pictures back. She said, yes, but I don't like them. I said, well, I'll look at them when I get home. So I got home and I pulled the photo paper out, looked at the proofs. Sure enough, it was proof. I said, I don't like them either. But you know, they look just like us. You know, when we start seeing ourselves as we really are, many times we're shocked and amazed that we're really like we are. I think about somebody like the Apostle Paul. That's really the one that we would like to be like. We'd like to be more like Paul. Why? Well, because he said, follow me, or be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. If we're more like Paul, we're going to be more like Christ, and he's the one that we really are being made and fashioned into his image, conformed to the image of the Son of God. But when we see the Apostle Paul, we say, what did someone like Paul think of himself? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, he said, I who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given. You mean he took the very least of all the saints and he said, I'm a little bit less than the least. Now, I know his grammar teacher turned over in her grave when he said that, because that's impossible, you understand. But here's the whole point. Compared to the saints, he said, I'm less than the least. Compared to other servants, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. Paul didn't have a very high self-image of himself, did he? Not a very big picture of himself. Oh, you were less than the least of all the saints. You were least of all the servants. Is there anything you did good, Paul? Well, yes. He said, I thank God for Christ Jesus, who died for sinners, of whom I am chief. Yes, there was something he excelled at. Did you notice he didn't say, of whom I was chief? Like I used to be the chief of sinners? I am chief. He still had that same image of himself. There is nothing in and of ourselves. Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, consider your calling, brethren. Of course, brethren includes sisters too, you understand. All of us are in this category. What has God got a hold of when he got a hold of us? Consider your calling, brethren. Now, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise, the things that are not to put to nothing the things that are. Say, what does he have a hold of when you consider what he has in you? The life which I now live. Well, we've established basically that he doesn't have much. In fact, he has, well, depending on which category you fit into, either the foolish, the weak, the nothing, or the not noble, What does he have a hold of? I wouldn't dare tell you what I think he has in you. But what I can say is, as one country preacher down here in the Southland said, when God chose us, he found a nobody who would tell everybody about somebody who cares for anybody. And that's the way it is, isn't it? I notice I got to repeat it for one sister, okay? Working through the words. All right?
Oh, I want to write it down.
Okay, all right. God has gotten a nobody who will tell everybody about somebody who cares for anybody. And you can just work all that out or see me afterwards. But that's exactly what he got a hold of when he got a hold of us. And so when we consider that personal pronoun, we say, well, who am I? What am I? I'm nothing. And now he can use it. Isn't that wonderful? He's not looking for someone with a higher aptitude or someone with a greater ability. He's looking for you. You, personally. And he delights to do great things with nothing. And that's what he has a hold of when he has a hold of us. In other words, if God is determined that he would use us, we should be glad to say, Lord, I'm just amazed that you would ever use someone like me. But I commit myself. I'm at your disposal. I lay my life at your feet. And he's not going to say, well, really, I was hoping for someone a little taller. Or, really, I was hoping for someone a little bit more educational background. Or someone that's good in certain areas or talented. But God has chosen to use you. Now, here's the question I want to ask. If not me, then who? Having looked at the Apostle Paul, you can look at other Christians if you want to. They're not moved. They're not motivated. We all kind of just hold back waiting for someone to do something. Well, we talk about it, but someone to actually say, different than Moses, Lord, here am I, send Aaron. Okay? Different than Moses. Look for an eloquent man. Different than Moses. God is looking for you. And for me. And if he's laid serving him upon our heart, as the word of God does to every believer, then I have to ask myself this question and be very personal, as the pronoun is, be very personal about it. I, if not me, then who's going to serve? And so it comes right down, first of all, to you. But did you notice that next word in this phrase we're looking at? The life which I now live. The word now, he's dealing in present day terms, isn't he? Now. A friend of mine had an aunt who used to say, don't send flowers to my funeral. If you're going to send me flowers, send them to me now. And I think maybe a few of you also say the same thing. Very effective. And he did it. And he sent flowers to her. And at her funeral, he had no regrets. But you know, there's a lot of things we're going to do tomorrow. In fact, I believe that's one of Satan's greatest tricks, don't you? When it comes to salvation, surely the devil will whisper in a sinner's ear, saved, by all means you should be saved, but don't do it today. You can do it tomorrow. Even for service, I believe the devil whispers the same trick. Serve the Lord, sure you should serve the Lord, but don't start today. Wait till tomorrow. But the answer in the Word of God for both of those areas is, behold, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. For salvation, now's the time to be saved. I'll never forget hearing about Brother Andy Scott down in Augusta, Georgia. He used to travel with an older brother to a prison every Tuesday night to present the gospel and ministry to the prisoners. Well, it's a captive audience. Wonderful. This brother died suddenly from a heart attack. And Andy said, well, I should go Tuesday night and explain what happened to Brother Smith. We won't be coming again to the prison to minister. So he went that Tuesday night. On the way, he thought, well, I should do more than just announce that we won't be coming back and about Mr. Smith's death. I should give them a little devotional. I think I should probably at least explain the gospel one more time, too. So Andy started the message. Started into the gospel. A prisoner right there in the meeting stood up and he said, do I have to wait till you're finished to be saved? He led him to the Lord right there in the meeting. I tell you, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, don't you wait till we finish. Right in your heart, you confess to Him that you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the precious blood of Christ was shed for you through His precious blood, washing away your sins. You can receive the gift of eternal life by faith. Now's the time. Not after the meeting. Not tomorrow, for sure. Service is the same way. Joshua stood before Israel and he said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." This is the day for service. It's amazing how we put things off, isn't it? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. I can't wait to lose these pounds that I've gained in traveling. I'm going to start working on it. Well, not today. I'm going to start Monday morning. Monday mornings are wonderful for diet beginnings, aren't they? We start everything on Monday morning. But you know, deep down in our hearts, we know we're not going to do anything tomorrow that we won't do today. If it's really eternally important, today's the day. Nancy has a nice little phrase or verse that says, "The past is history. The future is mystery. Right now is a special gift from God to you." That's why we call it the present. It's true, isn't it? When you think of the things we do with time, like passing it, spending it, losing it, killing it, wasting it, using it, buying it, how about redeeming it? God has given you this moment. Will you serve Him now? Here's my question on this second point. If not now, then when? It needs to be now in the present, doesn't it? Thirdly, look at our little phrase again. I now live. Now, this is going to challenge our perspective on life. It's a life-death decision, isn't it? You know, none of us know how long we're living. Now, we sang happy birthday because we add up our years. But while we're adding them up, God is actually counting them down. So it's not how long we've been here that really matters. It's how long we have left. When it comes to living our life, only when we see it from the perspective of life will we really live it the way we're supposed to. You see, the Lord Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life." And to emphasize it, He says, "and life more abundant." Now, we're not talking of the abundance of things, because He's already pointed out to us in His earlier ministry than that, that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. But life is more than all these things. Life, living it, is the right perspective. And since I don't know how long I have to live, I want to live this moment as if it's my last. And I want to live it carefully as if it's my first from here on out. And I know that makes a good cereal commercial, okay? For the life cereal, you know, or whatever the cereal it was. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Start it right with Total. I believe it was Total that did that commercial. But we're not talking of jingles. We're talking of real life stuff. Many people kind of endure their life. I don't want to endure my life. I want to live it. But how do we do that to where life really does matter, and where life really is living life? Well, you know, I believe that the one who wrote this very verse also has a wonderful commentary on this exact question. Because here's the question. If not life, then what? Now, if not life, then there's only one logical answer to the contrast of life, which is death. Simple as that. We've been delivered from death and made alive. From darkness to light. Look at the contrast that God has given. Paul expressed it this way in his commentary in Philippians chapter 1, I believe verse 21. "For to me, to live, Christ, and to die, gain." Now, in this equation, there's only one thing that will work out as gain, and that's the person of Christ. To live is Christ. You substitute anything for Christ, and it throws off your sum total.
the whole purpose of love. Some of the things that people like to substitute for Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of the weak substitutes we come up with
for the person of Christ. For to me, to live is wealth. And to die, you'd leave it all behind. It certainly is not gain. It's loss, if anything. And I'm sorry that the World Series is on right now, but a lot of people live for sports. For to me, to live is sports. And my winning team. To die would be losing. Certainly would not be gain. If what I'm living for is not worth dying for, it's really not worth living for, is it? For to me, to live is fame. To die would be to be forgotten or unknown. You see, no matter what you put of all the values that people hold most dear, if you put all those in that particular place that only Christ can fill, when it comes to the bottom line, as we say in this particular society, there's only one thing that will turn out as gain to the human heart, and that is, for to me, to live is Christ. Then, to die is gain. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? If what I'm living is not life, then what is it? Paul warns the widows who are living for wanton pleasures. He says, she is dead while she's living. And I want you to know that it's not just widows that sometimes are dead while they're living. But some people, some Christians, are not living life at all. It's time to live it, isn't it? You can smile about it. You can enjoy your life when it's lived for the Lord. He's the only one that truly brings satisfaction to the heart and joy. I was speaking with not a young man, but a younger man, finding, as we know, that's going to change and the equation's changing as we go. Doesn't it feel funny when you go to a doctor who's younger than you are? These are adjustments we're making, aren't we? But speaking to a younger man who's quite successful in life and business, but doesn't know the Lord. He's very open. He said, I can't say that I'm on this great search on planet Earth to find the truth, but I'm very open to consider everything, and I would like to know exactly what the meaning of life is. I was quite amazed at his openness. He said, the one thing that I've observed so far is that nothing really satisfies. I thought he was quoting Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Right from the Word of God, he's telling me the truths and principles that draws a soul to seek for satisfaction in life. I was very glad to tell him, I believe that soon you're going to be able to say, I've now found what satisfies my heart. I found out that it was not money, it was not my house, it was not my zip code where I live, it was not my car, it was not my career, it was not my anything that is human made, but only Christ can satisfy the heart. I now live. And our next phrase, by faith. Faith, I enjoyed the sword drill this morning. It was wonderful to hear it. And the children, boy, they're fast, and some of their parents are pretty fast too. But the key word that Brother Doug found was faith, right? What is faith? Well, in its simplicity, you use the acrostic oftentimes, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Is it as simple as that? Well, the biblical faith is. It's as simple as that. Don't try to complicate it. You just confuse yourself and everybody else. The world is confused enough about all the different faiths. But the Bible is very clear. There's one faith and one hope. What is it? Forsaking all these other things and other religions, I trust Him. And in simplicity, that's the only way of approach to the Lord. But also in necessity. Without it, it is impossible to please God. Now, these are in respect to salvation. But do you remember what Paul wrote? Again, we're quoting Paul. In the book of Colossians, he says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him.
How did you receive him?
By faith.
You mean the same way that I received Christ Jesus the Lord as my Savior? I'm to walk that same way? The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So here's my question on this fourth one. If not by faith, then how? You know, the things we substitute for faith are embarrassing because we go by feeling, we go by sight, we go by everything else. Isn't it amazing how we look for guidance for our life and the last place we consider is the Word of God? When faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it ought to be the first source that we go for. Lord, what would you have me to do in my life? Look in the Bible and see what it says. And when you get finished with that, then you can look at other things. And we're still there, aren't we? Ask a group of Christians sometimes, tell me how the Lord guides you. They'll say circumstances, family, advice and counsel. All things are good. What's the first source of direction? We're not living by faith, then what are we living by? Sight, feeling, circumstance. I'll tell you what, circumstance bumps you around and you get bruised up. It'd be better to go by the Word of God. Say, each step, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, just enough for the next step, and a light unto my path that shows me the direction to go. Here I am telling you this when you know it better than I do. We must live day by day, moment by moment, by faith. Otherwise, when we step out of the path of faith, we go into pure foolishness. So if it's not by faith that we're living, then what are we living by, or how are we living? You know, again, the only source of faith is not the Bible and music, or it's not the Bible and my best friend, or it's not the Bible and all these other things, but the only source of faith is the Word of God. And that's the only source. So we need to spend time in the Word of God. I just heard disturbing statistics. Now, I added them up, and they did come to 100, so I take them seriously. Usually they don't quite come to 100. 16% of Americans read their Bible daily. And that's down from what it was. Far down from what it should be. We're talking of Christians. How many read the Bible daily? We brush our teeth every day. Your wife told me to mention that. We wash our face every day. We eat our food, not only every day, three times a day, and then snacks in between. We do all kinds of stuff every day, and the Bible is related almost to each one. Compared to each one. We look in the mirror every day. The Bible is a mirror. We need to live by faith. And notice the next phrase. I now live by faith in the Son of God. It's in the person of Christ. If it's not in Christ, then in whom is our faith? That's our fifth question. You know, when Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve, he also went in to say, whether the gods on the other side of the river are the gods of the Amorites. Now, this was not multiple choice. There was only one choice that would be right. And by choosing Christ, you eliminate all the rest. In fact, by choosing anything, you eliminate all the rest. Because the Lord Jesus made it very clear, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hold to the one and disdain the other, or serve the one and neglect the other. You understand what it is. I'm just relieved we don't have idols today like they did back then. We do, don't we? In fact, the idols are so much worse now than what they used to be that we don't even have to make figurines of gold or silver or of wood or stone. We just start worshiping ourselves and the creature rather than the Creator. I tell you, we live in an idolatrous world, and the Lord Jesus still stands and says, it's either me or all the rest. It can't be me and something, or me and you. It has to be only in Christ and in Him alone. If we're not living for Christ,
And what are we living for? Who are we living for? He, again, is the only one that can satisfy our soul. No one else can do it. It's not, I don't know if the Canadian friends have this kind of retirement, but it's not our 401k that we're living for. And it's not even, as precious as they are, our family that we're living for. It all has to be for the person of Christ. Because even faith has no value unless it's in the Son of God. And if it's our faith other than in the Son of God, then it doesn't matter how great that faith may seem to be. It has no value whatsoever. I was talking with a man who was a Hindu person. I was hanging wallpaper for him years ago. It was probably the most awkward job I've ever done, hanging wallpaper. That was my family business that we had started years ago before going into full-time ministry. And when I was working for this man from India who was a Hindu, he wanted to make sure I was going to do my work as unto God. And so he came into the little half bath where I was working. I was on a ladder. He was there with his two sons, and they were all watching me. Now, I tried throwing a few pasty scraps toward them to give them a hint, but it was too subtle. They didn't catch it. So I thought, well, if he wants me to do my work unto God, let's talk about the Lord. So I mentioned Christ to him. He says, oh, yes, we recognize Christ. He's one of the 18 religious leaders of the world. And I said, oh, no, not the Christ that I know. The Bible says that he himself claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, oh, yes, we accept that very much. We know that he is one of the... And he started into it, I guess. No, the next verse says, no one can come unto the Father except by me. And he said, oh? I said, sounds like he doesn't fit in your list. It looks more like it's 17 to 1 instead of 18. And I said, when I put my faith... He said, oh, you have faith. Oh, I see. And he backed off immediately. Talk about faith being the victory that overcomes the world. It's not our faith itself that saves, but it's our faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And by putting my faith in him, even if it's a grain of a mustard seed inside, in Christ, that faith saves. Because it's not the faith itself, but it's Christ who saves, and him alone. Isn't it great we have such a wonderful Savior? One who can stand up and all the religious leaders of the world can fall away. It's either in Christ or it's not in anything. Not anything worth trusting for eternal values. If not in Christ, then in whom? Sixthly, look at our phrase again. Who loved me? I guess we'll never get over the wonder that he would love me. If you look at the Lord's love, it was demonstrated in his life. The Lord Jesus, beholding the rich young ruler, loved him. Someone said, a person can live his life and die and go to a Christless eternity in hell unsaved. But no one can live his life on this planet and die and go to a Christless eternity in hell unloved. In his life, he loved. There was no one who loved like he did. He loved with the highest form of love. He even calls his disciples to abide in my love. He didn't have to always go around telling everybody, I love you, even though we should. But he showed it. How? Well, the shortest verse in my English Bible tells me how he did. Jesus wept. And they, beholding his tears, they said, behold how he loved him. He loved in his life. He loved in his death. God hath commended his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is this? This is a love that's not of this world. Behold, what manner, what kind of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or the children of God? What a great love. The lover of our souls. The friend of sinners. You know, it gives me a purpose to life, doesn't it? If I'm not living for Him, then why not? Love like that can't go unanswered. Faith reflects faith in the water. And a love requires a love in response. Not out of obligation, saying, you have to love me. No, out of a willing heart that responds to this kind of love. How could He love me so? And how can I help but love Him? We do love Him, don't we? It's not our love for Him, but His love, who loved us first, that arouses a love in our hearts. But if that's not the purpose of life, then why not? And then lastly, and gave Himself for me. Just how valuable are you anyway? Do you know, we've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, by the vain traditions of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. God has paid the highest price ever paid for anything in all the universe when He gave His Son, who paid with His precious blood the price that must be paid for you. And with Him, He's put into the package. You know, we're into packaging these days, aren't we? You go to McDonald's and you order a meal. They give you a tray, a paper on the tray, a bag on the paper on the tray. And inside that bag is a styrofoam carton. And you open the styrofoam and there's some more paper. And then you open the paper and there's a burger packaged in a bun. It's about the size of a silver dollar. But it's packaged so wonderfully. I want to tell you about the package plan that God has given us. Because He not only gave us His Son, who is our all in all, but in His Son, as Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us, God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now, my question on this, when you consider the price that was paid, is if that's not enough, then how much? I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My life now should be altogether different. I want to leave here differently than when I came. I don't mean through that door. But more conformed to the image of His Son. As the poet wrote, pondering this, he said, and where is the heart so hardened? And who is so vile as he who beholdeth the Savior suffer and saith, it is nothing to me? We leave in one of two ways. Either more conformed to His image because of what He's done for us, or cold and hard at heart. How's your life now? I trust it's altogether different. May the Lord make it so. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we bow once again in Your presence just to thank You for such a wonderful Savior as Your beloved Son. May everything that's said and considered in our hearts this morning continue to be for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we thank You for Him in His own matchless name. Amen.
Many thoughts what we should sing, but I think we should sing, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living One, His wound for me shall plead. Number 390. Sure we all know this. Let's enjoy it as we sing it.